At Ambassador College, there was a question we seemed to be asked on test, and I can still vividly remember the question. I believe the question was presented several times, but I remember it specifically in what was called the Fundamentals of Theology class. The question went something like this: what is the one thing that God cannot instantly create? God can create a universe, a massive expanding universe that we still don't understand at this point in time fully, and he created light. Again, something we don't fully understand. The scientists are still understanding light and how it works. The oceans and the heavens and all the animals that yet are still being discovered in the deeps of the oceans. We know the scripture says that the Word made all things, John 1:3. God can heal in an instant a physical ailment and raise the dead to physical life. Jesus, through the power of God, brought Lazarus back from the dead. Through the power of God, raised Tabitha from the dead. Or Peter, through the power of God, raised Tabitha from the dead. God has almighty power. But what is it that God is not able to create by fiat? God is not able by fiat or command able to create godly character in a human being. Godly, righteous character that chooses to follow God's laws and ways. This is an interesting thought. Maybe it is something we haven't considered or pondered lately. God is calling sons and daughters in this age who are developing his character for a purpose. I was sharing this with my son and asking him, what is the one thing that God is not able to create? And he said, godly character. As parents, we can understand this concept. We cannot snap our fingers like this and make our kids make the right choices. We have to teach them and help them develop character to make the right choices when we as parents are not around. There is free will of choice that comes from the Spirit in man that as parents we work with to help our child grow to maturity. And it takes time, sometimes lots of time. God created Adam and Eve and put them into the Garden of Eden, which God created for them to live, a wonderful environment that God made just for them. But God allowed them to make a choice. He did not take choice away. Adam and Eve chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve had a conversation with the cunning serpent who presented a different option, a different path than what God was teaching Adam and Eve. The tree of life was also in the Garden of Eden, and that represented choosing to go God's way, a different choice that would have opened up the ability to have a spiritual plane relationship with God and to have access to the Holy Spirit to complete the relationship between God and man. If chosen, the tree of life would have meant God's Spirit would have been given to Adam and Eve, and they would have been on a path to eternal life. Life with a capital L. Adam and Eve had a choice, and they chose deciding for themselves what was right and wrong, and their own path. They decided to do it their own way. The tree of life was cut off from mankind, and mankind went down their own path, eating of the tree of good and evil. God and the Word, the Logos, did not walk away from mankind. The purpose of building a godly family was not going to fail. I liken it to how we would feel if in some terrible and unfortunate set of circumstances as parents of a newborn baby or child, that in the first weeks or months, some very bad individual or maybe a gang took the young child, maybe kidnapped, and raised the child and trained the child to grow up learning criminal behavior and their way of doing things. Be very sad. But as parents, we would never, never stop wanting to have that child back, would we? The love towards that child wouldn't just disappear. But also, if reunited with the child, we would desire a relationship based on our values, not the criminal values the child has learned or had learned. In this scenario, how well would it work if we received our child back after 10 years and the child continued on in its criminal behavior? That's all it really had known. The child would be inclined to steal from you. It would be very difficult to have a relationship with that child. You know, if it kept on going back to the criminal behavior, the way it had learned to do things, you'd have to put out paper plates and plastic knives and forks instead of nice china and silverware, because the china and silverware might be stolen. God in the Word from the foundation of the world had a plan to redeem mankind back that would allow the non-godly characteristics to be forgiven and to begin to be replaced with godly, righteous character. The Word came to live in the flesh. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt as in a tent among us," or a tabernacle with us. He was one of us and lived a perfect life, which allowed him to be the perfect sacrifice for sin, for all mankind, the Lamb of God, as he's called. By this sacrifice, mankind has an avenue back. Each human has a path back to having a relationship with God. Upon repentance and giving of the Holy Spirit, we begin our path back and developing godly nature and having a relationship with God and Christ, and to have life. Acts 11:18 calls it being granted repentance to life. Paul states it this way: in Adam, all die, but in Christ, all shall be made alive. As the Bible says so many times in Scripture, to be their God and to dwell amongst them. That's really God's mission statement. That's what God's vision is: to be their God and to dwell among them, among his creation. If you want an interesting exercise or study, go through the Bible and find out how many times that's in the Bible, from the very beginning to the very end. My wife has a vision of the future. She's expressed many, many times to my son from an early age that when he's older and when he marries a godly, godly, beautiful woman, and it's just in that way, to put the right order in there, and he will live next door with his family, and she'll come over and bring snacks over and for his kids and the family, and that would be her ideal scenario of the future, a vision. Maybe you can see the similarity in that my wife has within her the same vision as a parent of a son we love. This vision would be a great future. It makes sense that God the Father, our Creator, feels the same way towards us, a vision of being with his children. Now, every human is given choice or will be given a choice. Those who are called now have made a choice, and with that choice becomes a responsibility to change and to develop the character of God, the mind of Christ. This comes with the giving of the Holy Spirit by God to us. The Holy Spirit is given upon repentance and accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit then begins to work in us to understand the godly spiritual way of life found in the Word of God, and we begin to change to be transformed. But how does this happen? How do we develop the mind of Christ? How do we change? How do we develop godly character, the type of character God is creating in a kingdom of priests that can teach God's law? God is building in this present age a royal priesthood with the type of character that Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, in an age to come, can use to fulfill Isaiah 2 by having the law go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, judging nations and settling disputes. In Exodus 19:5, just before God gave Israel the law on Mount Sinai, God, and before the covenant with Israel, God said to the Israelites, "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." In the new covenant, God is writing the laws on our hearts and minds, but the same concept applies. God will have a kingdom of priests, a holy people that can teach God's laws to settle disputes for many peoples. God's law leads to peace. Now, there's a special purpose for the ecclesia, the called out ones of God in the age to come, and it's not just salvation. God is establishing his character now in those who will be part of the kingdom of priests. Now, before answering the question of how we change and how godly character is formed in us, let's look at some individuals who were given God's Spirit but did not seem to change, did not fully develop godly, righteous character. Let's turn to Matthew 25. In case you're wondering why I have slides, so that you can see the scriptures, I tend to go pretty quick. I also offer up anybody who would like to have my notes, they can have them. For those who sometimes complain in my own church area, "Hey, you go too fast, slow down." Well, I give them my notes. So if you want my notes afterwards, or the slides also fulfill that purpose, feel free to ask me and I will give you my notes. Matthew 25, verse 1. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should be not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" This is quite sobering, and a message to each of us. We see 10 virgins. This indicates that these 10 are those who have been called and have made a choice to follow God and have been given God's Spirit. God's Spirit is represented by the oil in the lamps. The 5 foolish said to the 5 wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." The 5 wise said they could not give their oil to the foolish, and said, "Rather, go to those who sell and buy for yourselves." The lesson: we are in the body of Christ, but each of us is responsible for our own supply of oil. My dad cannot give me some. Your friend can't give you some. And your spouse can't even give you some. Then it says, go and buy from those who sell. Where do we receive the Holy Spirit? It comes from God. You have to go to God. Does God fill up your lamp all at one time? No, it takes time to fill up that lamp, to fill up the lamp. On the day of our baptism, hands were laid on us. Was our lamp fully filled up at that time? Or did God grant us some portion of his Holy Spirit in some measure? It is up for us then to buy and sell for ourselves, a process of filling up the lamps with oil. We have this process of buying and selling for ourselves represented in the very next parable. Let's review the parable of the 10 talents, Matthew 25, verse 14. We'll read on. Matthew 25, verse 14. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22, he also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathered where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We just read the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 did not have enough oil. We see from this parable that God does not give to each person, does give to each person a measure of the Holy Spirit. Each person may be granted a different amount, but the expectation is the same, to increase, to grow, to produce fruit. Now those with 5 and 2 talents went and increased what they were given. Do we think they went to the roulette table and put it all on black, and with one lucky spin of the wheel, doubled that amount? No, this increase took time. The increase happened by careful and studious work to increase what they had. They each made the right investments, and bit by bit, it grew to where the talents had doubled. This took time. What does it say? After a long time, the Lord of those servants returned. So we're talking about time needing to double their talents. The one servant is called lazy. Back to the five unwise virgins. The five did not have time to buy what they needed, to have the oil they needed. It takes time to get the lamp full of oil. This is a warning and a parable for us. We have been given a choice as part of the first fruits. Not everyone at this time has been given that choice, and few make that choice. The parables don't indicate that a second chance is given. The lesson to us is we have to be filling our lamp and increasing our talents right now. If we hear the bridegroom is returning tomorrow, maybe we get a text on our phone. How many would be a bit panicked? Yet that will be possibly the case for some. Our time to grow with God's Spirit and to develop godly, righteous character that God knows will never change is right now. Now is the time, not a time for excuses. Let's look at how God looks at excuses by reviewing Luke 14. I'd like to turn there with me, Luke 14, verse 15. Now one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, and this is somebody sitting at the table of Christ, Jesus Christ. He said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he, and this is Jesus, said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" That's a great invitation to have. You think you'd come. But let's see what happens. Verse 18. "But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master." And down in verse 24, let's see what he says. "For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." We can't make excuses. Our time is now. We made a decision to respond to our calling at baptism and to begin the journey to the kingdom of God. And along that path is a journey of building godly character and changing with God's Holy Spirit working in us and increasing. No excuses. It is serious because we know that judgment is to begin at the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17. Our choices, the changes, the growth, our development of character is right now. So let's talk about how we change, how we develop character, because our eternal life depends on it. How do we change? How do we develop godly, righteous character? What is required to have our lamps full when Christ returns? Let's look at what it takes to develop godly character. God's Holy Spirit, the Word of God, prayer, fasting. These are all involved. So the title of this sermon is Developing Godly Righteous Character in the Royal Priesthood. Let's look at the process by starting with the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is given to us at baptism with repentance and the acceptance of Christ as our personal Savior. Right after coming out from being fully immersed in the water, the minister lays hands on your head and asks God to give you the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. The Holy Spirit is given and gives us the ability to begin to understand the things of God, to have that spiritual relationship with God. We have a small part of God's Spirit given to us so we can have that spiritual connection to God, to God's way of thinking, to his understanding. If used, a power to begin to change our nature, our mindset, and think more like God and less like our natural mind, or as we sometimes say, our carnal mindset. Let's turn to Romans 8 to understand this better. Romans 8 and verse 5, we'll start there. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's a different way of thinking. It only comes from God's Spirit in us. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Very important. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. We don't owe anything to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, no doubt. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It's a very personal way of saying it. Galatians 4:6 says it this way, you are sons. God has sent forth his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God through Christ. Same thought. And I won't get into it, but if you look into the idea of adoption in Roman times, it was a very much more, you were a son of God, and this is what kind of, or that you're taken as a son with all the rights of the family. Verse 16, let's keep reading Romans 8, 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. God's Spirit in us helps us to begin to be able to truly have a different orientation. God's laws are spiritual, Romans 7:14, and we understand the spiritual principles of God's Spirit that leads to life and peace, a different way of thinking. Sit down in a room with those who are not called, and start talking about God's laws and the way of life. Many will argue, or they'll just tune out, or maybe at best comment that this is interesting. Some interesting thoughts, but they don't really buy into it. And they don't really buy into what you're talking about. God's Spirit gives us the ability to begin to see things from a spiritual point of view. Paul describes this process in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll read in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Think about that. A cow does not have the spirit of man. A dog does not have a spirit of man. It can't think about literature and language and architecture and music. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So the only way we can understand things of God is by God's Spirit being in us. Otherwise, we'd be kind of like the dog trying to understand a human aspect of language or music or architecture or engineering or something like that. It wouldn't make sense. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's very important to have God's Spirit teaches you. In fact, one of the very important things about having a really good sermon and message is that if you've got God's Spirit and the person giving the message is inspired by God, God's Spirit can work with you to understand what you need to know from that message. You self-correct. The Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? It's kind of a rhetorical question. But we have the mind of Christ, so it makes it possible. Not only is the natural mind without God's Spirit hostile to God's law, it's viewed as foolishness, right? Sit down with that, with some folks that don't believe as we do, don't have God's Spirit, is the main thing, and talk to them and ask about the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. Sounds good, but ultimately they think that's kind of foolish when you really understand what that means. Esteeming others better than yourself. Laying down your life for others. Not repaying evil with evil. Yielding to others. These are all spiritual concepts based on God's laws. If you don't have God's Spirit, this would sound very foolish. Who would do this? Who would understand this? Who would understand why you would do this without God's Spirit? It's not the natural instincts, the natural way in which mankind would go about things. Forgiving others who have hurt you. It takes God's Spirit to really understand that and to do it. This is all foolishness to the natural man without God's Spirit. With God's Spirit, the things of God can be known and we can be taught. With God's Spirit in us, the spiritual things of God, the mind of Christ. Now, for the Spirit to grow in us requires us to be active. We have to keep growing, otherwise we'll stall out or even go backwards. The old man, as Paul called it, just does not disappear. The old man does not go away when we come out of the water. But we do have God's Spirit to deal with it and to understand how to be different. We have to keep growing with more of God's Spirit in us to be transformed to the mind of Christ. Our mindset has to keep changing. And that takes time and action on our part. Can't be passive about this. Paul tells Timothy what in 2 Timothy 1:6? To stir up the Holy Spirit. Let me read it to you. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Stir up means stir up the fire, fan the flame, refers to embers in a fire. You're getting up in the morning, so to speak, and you see those embers there in the fireplace, or maybe you're camping, and you have some embers there, and you're unused to get the fire going. You've got to stir it up, get those sparks going, get the fire going. Otherwise, those embers will what? Eventually, just cool down and go out, and there's nothing there. Stir up is what Paul told Timothy. What do we need to do to stir up the Holy Spirit, to continue to have the mind of Christ, to continue to build up our oil lamps, to be spiritually minded on the things above, to continue to remove traces of the old man? We have to be eating a full feast of the Word of God. We can't skip meals of the Word of God. But we have to go back to the full buffet of the Word of God and fill up our plates. Go back for seconds and thirds. Go back for dessert. and an hour, and after dinner, maybe go back for the cheese tray. Wake up and go to bed and wake up and do it again. Have breakfast at the buffet. The Word of God buffet is there to be eaten from. It's never ending. It's full of all types of spiritual food. We just have to eat of it. There's no problem going back and back and back again to this. The Word of God. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, verse 25. We'll see something here that maybe you've overlooked in reading this scriptures here. Very instructive section here. Ephesians 5, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." It says here, washing of water by the word. And we have blemishes. We have wrinkles and spots. But the word is like water, able to remove those spots and wrinkles. We want to be immersed in the Word of God. Psalm 119:9. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." 2 Peter 3, verse 1. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Stir up here means something a little bit different. It's a different word. It means stir up means to wake up. If you're in slumber, wake up. Be alert. Be mindful of the words which were spoken by the prophets and the commandments that came from them. As apostles, they preached the word of God. And where did that come from? It came from Jesus Christ, who represented God perfectly. The word of God is what they taught, as they were taught by Christ personally. The word of God is given to us in his holy scriptures. Jesus Christ, the word or logos, and his words are recorded in the gospels. The apostles taught what they learned from Jesus Christ. Christ himself is called what? The Word of God. Revelation 19:23. In the first epistle of Peter, Peter quotes the prophet Isaiah and reminds us that flesh is like grass and soon withers, but the word of the Lord endures forever. 1 Peter 1:25. The word of the Lord, the Holy Scriptures, are very much part of spiritual growth. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:24 and read more. 1 Peter 1:24, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flowers fall away. But the word of the Lord endures forever." Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The word of the Lord is likened to milk, and it helps newborns grow. A newborn does not go very long before it starts to cry, if not given milk. The milk of the word for a spirit-born child of God is likewise needed to grow, needs the word to grow. Like newborn babies, well, let me read, the NIV says it very nicely here. "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." A newborn babe can't go very long before it starts crying because it's hungry. We need to be the same way. We can't go very long without God's word. The word of the Lord is needed to grow up into your salvation, filling up the lamp, developing godly character. Hebrews 4:12. says this, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God is like a sword. It says discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Ephesians 6:17 likens the sword to the word of God as well. When we read the word of God, it shows us the deep things that are in our hearts. If you really read it, it does. What does the word of God shine light on? Well, we just read, where malice may still linger. Deceit still lies. Sometimes very hard to discern, but it's there in the recesses of your hearts and mine. Hypocrisy may still sit there somewhere deep down in the recesses of your heart. Bitterness is sometimes hard to discern, but it's there sometimes. We have to, like a sword, it discovers it and sees it's there. We use the word of God. Envy lurking deep down. Envy. Evil speaking, which reflects a spiritual problem that needs to be addressed. The word of the Lord helps us grow, like a young babe who every two or so hours craves milk so they can grow. The body needs it to grow. We need the word of the Lord to grow and to become washed with the word, removing the spots and wrinkles that still exist, sometimes very deep down. And the word of the Lord shines light on those areas like a sword, those ungodly areas that still exist deep down in our life can be removed and cut out. Titus 1:8 says, holding fast to the faithful word. The word of God is very important. 2 Timothy 2:15, rightfully dividing the word of truth. It says, 2 Timothy 3:15, let me read this to you. And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God, the scriptures, help us grow up to salvation and also wise to salvation. The word of God reveals doctrine or God's teaching. It's very important. Sound doctrine is critical to the church of God and for us. Helps us to see where we need correction. Helps us understand God's righteousness and instruction in God's way. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Psalm 119:11 says this, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Matthew 4:4. That means a full smorgasbord or buffet all in front of us. We just have to eat and go back for seconds and thirds and back again. There's no limit. The word of God is very important to our spiritual growth, as we've just read. The Holy Spirit allows us to have that spiritual understanding. We grow in spiritual depth through the word of God. So how do we fit as a priority the word of God in our life? I recently read that only 13% of churchgoers read their Bible every day. What's the percentage for us? Hopefully it's much higher. However, you may have trouble fitting in reading the Bible. So let me offer you some solutions for busy people. We're all busy, but again, no excuses. How about reading the Bible, the Word of God, instead of watching TV or doing social media or games? Which one is going to get you the kingdom of God? How about listening to the Bible? That's maybe an option for you. Every one of us has an iPhone or Android. I have it here on mine. And I can just play it while I'm in the car driving. I have a long commute. Maybe you do too. And I can just play it while I'm driving. Maybe you're in a car or however you get to work or whatever your day looks like for you. You can listen to it on your iPhone, the whole Bible. We get lunch breaks and different things like that. Maybe just taking some time during those to listen to the Bible or read the Bible. You can actually read the Bible as well. I think people who have died for trying to have a Bible, and many people did. They died trying to have a manuscript of the Bible. In fact, people used to have to memorize the Bible, because if they got caught with a Bible or scripture it's written down, they could be put to death. They're going to be amazed one day when they realize that we have all these Bibles available to us, and not only that, we can have it on our iPhone and probably on our watch. And they said, you didn't read the Bible? You had it in your pocket. You can listen to it whenever you want. I just read where David Cassidy's last words before dying was, so much wasted time. It's kind of sad, really. You think about David Cassidy, for those who grew up in the 70s and knew who he was, he just died. And apparently his last words, he whispered or he said, so much wasted time. Let's not waste our time, but redeem back the time in studying and being immersed in the Word of God. Now let's go to the next area of building godly, righteous character, and that's prayer. Prayer. The Bible says a lot about prayer. In fact, we heard about it in the sermonette. Prayer is our communication to God. It's how we express ourselves to God. Prayer, like the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, contributes to our spiritual growth and building spiritual character. Let's look at several scriptures that shows us the importance of praying to stay close to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Romans 12:12, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Colossians 4:2, devote yourself to prayer. The Bible is clear on making prayer a constant part of our day. Prayer indicates our reliance, our dependence on God. Prayer indicates our need for God to guide our path, and that without God, we soon find ourselves trying to deal with the difficult situations and spiritual battles on our own. That's a very tough place to be, dealing with the tough situations of life, the spiritual battles, without God involved. I just quoted Ephesians 6:18 about praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. But a few verses earlier, in verse 12, it says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers, against rulers, all the darkness of this age. Prayer keeps us close to God and in His protection. We don't want to be by ourselves out in the world dealing with these type of things. Like finding time to read and listen to the Word of God, we also have to find time to pray. In the mornings, at noon, at night, find time to pray. In Mark 1:35, talking about Christ here, Jesus Christ, when he was on earth and dwelt with us. Now it says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. He got up early. Jesus Christ got up early. He went to a solitary place. He said he didn't pray to be seen. Now in Acts 12, there's examples of where they're all together praying for Peter to be released from prison. And sometimes we pray, there's appropriate times to pray together. And we pray at the beginning of the service and at the end of service. But the guidance is for us to pray to God in private and develop that relationship with God. It's a one-on-one relationship with God that we have to have. Another aspect of is learning to pray. Learning to pray. The model prayer gives the framework. I think we all know it, but let's turn to it. Matthew 6, let's turn there. Matthew 6, verse 9 says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now we begin our prayers with a focus on who God is and that he is holy, sitting on a majestic throne, the creator of all things. Verse 10, "Your kingdom come." We are thankful that there is something more than this physical life. But we know there's also a kingdom based on righteousness coming. It refocuses our purpose, our primary goal. Matthew 6:33, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That's our purpose. That's our focus area. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Just like Jesus, we give ourselves to God's will and not our own. We let him direct our paths, and we ask for and develop faith to trust God that he will work things out for the better purpose in our lives, even if we can't see it. Like Jesus, we glorify the Father, not ourselves. Verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." And as we heard in the message, we have so much to be thankful for, and we acknowledge the daily blessings we have, the food and the shelter we have, and many other things that we have at this time. Verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We recognize our own shortcomings and ask for forgiveness. We pray for others who may have wronged us and ask for a mind that can forgive and want the best for those who may have done us wrong, knowingly or unknowingly. Verse 13, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." We recognize that we don't currently live in a godly society or age. And there's still a ruler of this world, a lion, a cunning serpent, and we need God's help. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but the rulers of darkness. And God's power is much greater, by far much greater. But we request to be put under God's protection and his power. That's where we want to be. We don't want to be ever separated from that. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Again, a recognition that God is supreme, the loving being of all that will make all things right, and we glorify him and give him praise. Matthew 6:9-13 is a model, a framework. We use it to build up our prayers. We don't repeat this over and over again, but we do use it as a framework to know how to pray, how to frame our prayers. And we can keep going back on specific issues if we have to. Just like the widow who had a specific issue and kept on going back to the judge over and over again, finally the judge responded. So we can go back in our prayers. And we go back in our prayers and ask for certain things. Nothing wrong with that. But we build out that framework that Christ gives us to build that relationship with God directly, a one-on-one relationship with God, to have that communication, to have that relationship established. Now, you're having difficulty praying. The Bible has many prayers recorded. Psalms gives us guidance on how David prayed to God. Daniel 9:3 is a great prayer of Daniel to God. Jonah 2, prayer of Jonah when he realized he messed up. And who hasn't messed up? We all have. Samuel 1 gives us a prayer to Hannah, a woman, her prayer during difficult times and a trial for her. A good prayer there. We heard about Hezekiah's prayer, the sermonette. And we have the prayers of Jesus. They're recorded. Many, many examples of how others prayed in the Bible to give us instruction. Praying is a vital part of growing and developing character. Now let's look at fasting. Fasting, Matthew, let's turn to Mark 9, verse 25. "When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.'" Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead. So that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? They had obviously tried, and they could not do it, but Christ commanded the evil spirit to leave, and it obeyed. So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. In Matthew 17, it says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Fasting is part of the equation for growing and being close to God and developing godly righteous character. Matthew 9, verse 15, Jesus said, when the bridegroom, talking about himself, would be taken away, his disciples would be fasting. So there's no doubt about what they would be doing. Luke 2:37, Anna, who served God with fasting and prayer day and night. Nehemiah 1:4. Nehemiah learns of the problems at Jerusalem and prays and fasts. His prayer is there as a wonderful example of prayer as well. Ezra 8:21 says they humbled themselves and fasted for God's protection as they traveled back to Jerusalem from Babylon. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1 is Jehoshaphat's prayer and fast. Very instructive. These are just some results or outcomes that just don't come without fasting being involved. We look at ourselves, maybe it is a specific tendency we fall back to under stress. Some of the old man comes back, ungodly attitudes that still present themselves at times. What was that list? Deceit, malice, hypocrisy, bitterness, anger, evil speaking, just to name the ones that were listed. These are things in our depths we just need help from God to remove from our lives, and fasting is often required. When we look deep into our hearts, what do we see? Most likely, as we said before, something that still lurks there. How do we overcome or remove these type of things? The things are so embedded in our way of doing things, and they come out so every so often. We're like, oh, it's still there. How do we overcome or remove those things? The things that maybe others don't see, or very few people see it. But you and God know they're both there. They're still there. Removing every blemish and wrinkle is real action. Fasting and asking God to help us remove or deal with the hard-to-overcome areas in our life is necessary if we're going to be transformed and grow up to salvation. There's no way around it. Fasting, along with prayer, is how we stir up the Spirit to develop godly character and to change, to have a godly mindset, to replace our nature with God's nature. Brethren, fasting is how we break through the areas in our life that we may be struggling with. Make a plan to fast. We can't put a plan in place when we think Christ is about to return. That's a bit too late. The buying and selling needs to start way earlier. Fasting is not a once a year at atonement event. Again, I'm talking to if you have health problems, I'm not speaking to that specifically. But if you can fast, you should fast. Especially if you want to change and deal with the things that are inside. Jesus said, when you fast, and my disciples will fast. Fasting for God's guidance, God's direction, God's mindset on issues, and to remove those things that just don't go away, but by fasting and prayer is very important. I cannot stress this enough in staying close to God and being able to deal with those hard-to-resolve areas in our character that need to be addressed. We are called now. We are one of the virgins. We have been given talents to increase. God is calling first fruits. In the book of Hebrews, it's called the Church of the Firstborn, is how it's called. With this special calling, we grow over time in godly character. We do this by continuing to grow in spiritual understanding by the Holy Spirit being in us. Luke 11 says, ask, seek, knock, and God will give you your spirit. Again, takes action, takes some work on our part. The Holy Spirit will give, but he'll give you the Holy Spirit. We eat abundantly from the Word of God. We build our relationship with meaningful, deep prayer. And we draw closer to God through fasting. And with time and the test of life, and there are tests and trials that also test our character and build our character. I won't get into that now, but we all have trials and tests that is part of our character building. We also grow with these and to develop godly character. This is our calling. Let's do these things. Let's make our election sure. We live in interesting times, and our time is right now. Let's keep moving forward, building godly, righteous character of a royal priest, and hear the words of God spoken to us. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been a faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.